This morning, I'll be reading three scriptures. The first is Matthew 5, 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowd, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Second scripture is Matthew 22, verse 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Telling us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Who heard this? Is this? Whose head is this? And whose title?" They answered, "The emperor." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The last scripture is Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more in my absence, fear and trembling.
Good morning. I'm speaking on continuing on the theme, the kingdom call, life dramatically, radically reimagined through the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're looking at the power of meekness, which references from Matthew 5:5 that says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Modern usage considers meekness to be a sign of weakness. In fact, the dictionary.com describes meekness as docile, overly compliant, spiritless, yielding, or tame. And Merriam-Webster defines it as mild, deficient in courage, submissive, and weak. And even Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, it doesn't hold meekness to be a virtue. This is totally in contrast to the usage in ancient Near Eastern Greco-Roman world, which placed a high premium on meekness. And because of that, modern translations of the Bible would tend to replace the word meekness with gentleness and humility because of the pejorative overtones that come with the word meekness and the weakness that is attached to it. But apparently, in biblical times, the meekness had a totally different connotation from the way we view it in present days. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Meekness was considered to be a virtue. And ancient literature talks about how ancient Eastern kings would actually describe themselves as mighty and meek. They would sign themselves up like that. So what is meekness? Meekness is a quality of being patient and gentle. When you receive injuries, when you're contrary, and it is the opposite of malice and revenge. It's a calm temper of mind that is not easily provoked. As James 3:13 says, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." So it's that way of calmly dealing with issues and not allowing yourself to get overboard. It's often been described as strength under control. That is, you've got strength and you have the capability to do things differently, but you choose to bring that power under control. And instead of acting with force, you act gently. It is a dependence upon God that is non-threatening to others. And so it's totally, radically different from meekness as it is perceived commonly in present times. And in a context when somebody is not able to control the circumstances in which they find themselves, the typical response would be frustration, anger, irritation, you know, and you try to assert your right. Like if you felt somebody stopped you in traffic and you're hurrying to get somewhere and there was no reason for them to do that, you could be frustrated. You may want to act belligerently. But a meek person wouldn't do that. You would not try and assert your right. You in such a situation, you need a great strength of character to respond in gentleness and humility. I recall a situation when, and I'm not proud of it, in the days of my flesh. I was working in an office in Fleet Street, and somebody treated me very unjustly, and the lady came in, she wanted some paperwork. I had responsibility for students at the High Commission, Nigerian High Commission, and I had responsibility for giving them their letters of approval to allow their parents to send money to them. And this lady came in, she was rude, she had not filled the form that she needed to fill, and her papers were not in order. And she spoke very nastily to me. And then because she knew my boss in the office, she went directly to the boss and wanted to override the correct procedure. And but my boss, when I explained the situation to my boss supported her and said, just do what she wanted. But I said there were things that were not in order. He said, just do it. I just thought, what? I couldn't take it. I called my husband immediately and I said, you know, I'm leaving this job now. and I walked. and I wasn't doing my job anymore. And, you know, even though they came to the house and begged me and all that, I wasn't having any of it because I was too arrogant. I was too full of my own self-importance. I was too conceited about who I was. And I did not think of the implication of my walking, you know, for the job. Because where I was, I had already become a Christian maybe like a year or two before. And I had the opportunity to share the gospel. I had the opportunity to help a lot of students. In fact, when they had no joy from other staff, they would usually come to me. But to my shame and regret, I walked on that occasion. I was not meek. In such a situation, a meek person would react with restraint and consideration for the needs of others. It requires great inner strength and the exercise of faith and self-control not to follow your normal inclinations when you're a meek. A meek person will allow themselves to be guided by God's Spirit in the way they react or respond to situations they face. And the more we believe in God and accept His ability to take control of our situation and work things out satisfactorily for us, the easier it will be for us to yield to the Spirit of God. And the easier it will be for us to calmly accept our situation and then wait for Him. And so even when things are not working out the way we want and or not working out in our favor, meekness is about yielding to the Spirit of God and to His will. It is about laying down our personal considerations, our personal interests, our personal agendas, so that we will think about the good of others. This is kingdom living. This is the upside down kingdom to which we have been called and which has been the subject of our study in the past few months in this church. It's an attitude and a behavior that is consistent and compatible with living in the kingdom of God. So meekness is an active and deliberate acceptance of undesirable circumstances, which can be seen as only a part of a larger picture. It is not a resignation to fate. It's not a passive or reluctant submission to events. It is because you are looking at something greater. You're looking at the greater good. And your acceptance of such situation may make you look vulnerable or make you look weak externally. But it's actually a sign of resilience. It is a sign of strength because it requires you to be strong and persevering and not giving up to be meek. So I'm going to, the next few sections, look at the characteristics of meekness and then look at the clear instructions we have in the Bible for meekness and also look at whose image we seek to be. My desire, my hope, and my prayer for us is that we would choose to be like Jesus. Amen. So this third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, is a third beatitude in the progression. The first beatitude we saw that we are blessed when we accept our poverty of spirit. Then in the second, we are blessed when we mourn for it, when we repent of our wrongdoing. Now, in the third, we are concerned about others. That is, we're not just interested in ourselves, in examining ourselves. We are happy to allow other people in to examine us, to see how we do. So the first point I want to make about meekness is that it is a character trait of Jesus. it is part of the fruit of the Spirit as listed in Galatians 5:23. And it is evidenced in the life of somebody who is filled with the Spirit of God, because it's as part of the fruit of the Spirit. The way Jesus Christ was announced before he came in Zechariah 9:9, the Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is just and having salvation. He is patient, meek, lowly, and riding on a donkey." That is Jesus presented as meek. And we are alerted, that is how our king is going to come. When kings of the world and dignitaries arrive anywhere, they usually arrive with pomp. They arrive with pageantry. We arrive with noise. Our earthly leaders and even some worldly ministers, they tend to want to draw attention to themselves. You have sirens, you have bodyguards, you have people clearing the way, you have protocol, have all kinds of people preceding them. But that's not so with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus came with humility. And you couldn't even distinguish him from his disciples. He came so that he would take the form of man. In the reading that we read, he took on flesh, identified with us. And hence, it was necessary for somebody to point him out to those who wanted to kill him, to arrest him. The second aspect of meekness is that it's about having a servant heart in such a way that what we want to do is to exercise our power for the benefit of others, not just for ourselves. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 11, it says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." So we use whatever power we have to serve others while we control our desire to avenge any wrongdoing done to us. It means having the ability to act with power, but you choose instead to be gentle. With humility and patience, you approach what you have to do. It doesn't mean that you're weak. On the contrary, it means that you have the capacity to keep your normal dispositions under control, your normal reactions. You don't exercise your legitimate right. You don't demand what is due to you, but instead, you patiently prefer somebody else. You defer to somebody else. That's for the good of others and for the good of God's glory. We choose God's glory and prefer others about ourselves. I know that in normal day-to-day living, it is usual for people to say, you need to assert yourself. You need to promote yourself. People are encouraged to don't take nonsense from them. You know, you must assert yourself. Don't accept that. You must go and talk to them. You know, have a situation in the office and somebody had deprived you of your right, and you know, don't accept it. Go and talk to them. Go and deal with them, and don't stand for it. But we self-assertion and self-promotion is not the way of Christ. And even though in the world the arrogant and powerful seem to win because they are of their aggression and all, but Jesus came as a servant. He served in every way. He washed disciples' feet. He cooked for them. He looked after them. He made sure they rested. He taught them. He encouraged them. And that is the way of the Lord. That's the way of the kingdom. And Jesus is really described as meek because of his submission to suffering and to the will of the Father. In the reading that we had, he had the capability to be everything. He had equality with God. He didn't attach that. He didn't attach himself to that. He had divinity. He accepted to lay down that and accept the limitations of humanity. He stripped himself of all the privileges and all his rightful dignity. He came as a man. And you can imagine having to wash, having to have to sleep and wake up and all the things that make us human beings, that we get tired and so on. And then he continued his obedience even unto death. And not just any death for that matter, but death by humiliation on the cross. The cross is a place of humiliation. So, but he, Jesus Christ, accepted that, the Bible tells us, that because of the joy that is set before him, because of the common good, the good to all humanity and to anyone in the future that would be calling on his name. And so, Jesus Christ's example is a perfect model for us. It's an example of yielding to God. He yielded to God. It is used as a submission to God, the word meekness. Moses was described as the meekest man on the face of the earth. It was because of his willingness to submit to the will of God, not think of himself, was thinking of the people. When God told him that he wouldn't lead the children of Israel to the promised land, his concern was that God would set a man to lead the people. It's true he really wanted to see the promised land, but once the will of God was clear, he submitted and sought the good of the people until he died. He led the people, he carried on his leadership, he carried on his work faithfully, and he continued to in that role forever until he was taken away. And he had no selfish ambitions or self-interest. If anything, he continued mentoring Joshua so that he into his role as a new leader of the children of Israel. So he was consistent and diligent in all his duties. So we see Jesus Christ was oppressed and harshly treated, but said nothing. And very often in situations that we face as children of God, we are required to say nothing, because sometimes situations, if we said something, you can pollute the atmosphere. You can pollute the rest of the people. Sometimes it's better to take wrongdoing for yourself if it's going to save and protect the rest of the people. In a family, sometimes a parent may decide to take injustice from his wife or her husband. So in order to protect the family from getting into trouble, from chaos, from schism, from fraction. It is not everything that you know that you have to tell, but you can't say nothing. Jesus Christ did not say anything in his defense. The Bible says that he went like a sheep to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth. Because that was not what it was about. It was about saving humanity. It wasn't about him. He wasn't concerned about saving himself. In fact, when they came to arrest him, he told his followers not to defend him, and he even healed the ear of the young man that had come along, that had been slashed by one of his disciples. So. This is the call to which we have been called. We've been called to that place of submission, to the place of humility. And we have clear instructions for meekness in the Bible. So many instructions. I don't know whether I can read all of them, but I'll try as many as I can in the time we've got. You know, but Bible enjoins us to put on meekness, because we require meekness for successful Christian living. It's because it's part of our arsenal for a successful Christian life, meekness. First of all, it's an attitude for coping with others. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And Colossians 3:12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. It is an attitude we need to put on if we're going to get along with those that we do life with, whether the people we work with, whether the particularly people who we do sell in this church, we're in a group, this kind of family, and in a family, you get different kinds of behavior. And some people may be capricious. Some people may try your patience. Some people may put on too much, you know. And you need that meekness of heart in order to deal with them. The Bible says to forbear. That is, you put up with their antics. And, you know, you don't have to come over them with a heavy sledgehammer. You just wait and make allowances for them and come alongside them and see what their situation is. Out of love, we are meek. We're not overbearing. The Bible also says that rather than chase money, we should flee the love of money and follow righteousness. It says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So we cannot leave a part of what God has asked us to follow and only follow some. Meekness is part of the package that enables us to have full fruitfulness and perfection in the Lord. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with money. The Bible says the money answers all things, but it cannot be our priority. We cannot put it above the other things that God wants us to take care of. Righteousness, godliness, faith, meekness. If we cannot be meek in the place of our chasing money, then better let the money stay where it is. Hallelujah. Then, you know, the Bible talks about no evil speaking. In Ephesians 4:9, it says about making a covenant with your mouth. Psalm 141 says, verse 3 says, set a guard, O Lord, before the door of my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. You know, there are things that you know you don't have to repeat. Things that are not so flattering about other people. You don't have to tell it to the world. The Bible says, let your words be seasoned with grace so that it can be a blessing to others. If you cannot say anything nice about other people, please keep your mouth shut. Hallelujah. No, our words, the Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. What we say would happen because this is the power that God has given us as children of God. And so if you're going to speak good. And you don't have anything else to say God bless you. Hallelujah. You know, but don't go and repeat bad things. There are angels that are around that will carry your words and go and bring fulfillment. But sorry, that's not my topic. I have to get back to this. Hallelujah. Yes. It's an attitude. The meekness is an attitude that we need for receiving the word of God. It is necessary for us to hear and obey the gospel. But you say, James 1:21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. If we do not approach the word of God with meekness, it's not going to do us any good. We accept that this is God speaking to me. And this must have application in my life. I need to put it into practice. When we approach the word of God with humility, it has the power to change us and change our the way we behave and also make us more acceptable to the Lord. What I'm trying to say is that it positions us and aligns us with God, with where God wants us to be, and that allows the word to have effect in our lives. And meekness is a sign of the wisdom from above. It says, who is a wise man and endued knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So do you have bitter jealousy and envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, confusion, disharmony, and vile practices? We need to show out of a good conversation our works with meekness of wisdom. So it is when we are meek, we're showing that we're being led and guided by the wisdom of God. Somebody who is arrogant and puffy and not respecting order and not respecting duly constituted authority is doesn't show the wisdom is not from God. It's not God's wisdom. It's coming from the other place. Hallelujah. Say, God forbid. And meekness is needed for bringing correction. He says, Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself also, lest thou also be tempted. When we correct other people, we need to be meek when we correct them. We don't come up at them like a ton of bricks. Even if they had committed the most heinous crime, coming at them with condemnation, with self-righteousness, we're going to alienate them. We need to remember that we are prone to such things. And therefore, when we go to correct another person for what they've done, we do it understanding that it could have been us. Somebody commits adultery, it could have been you. What makes you special? Just the grace of God. And therefore, when you want to go and correct that person, you go not because you want to condemn them, but you want them to see that they have wronged God and then to bring them back into right standing with God. And therefore, the approach, I'm not saying we cannot tolerate sin among us. There's no room for sin. It's a zero tolerance for sin. But the way in which we correct others will determine how they will take it and how quickly they will come back into the total restoration. Amen. And then we make allowances for one another and put up with each other's foibles out of love. It's important to be accommodating. Ephesians 4:2-3 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love, bond of peace. I have to say that the cell vision has taught me the importance of being accommodating and flexible. We don't all have the same timetable. We don't all have the same ability to cope. So we have to bend over backwards to help one another to advance in the kingdom of God. See how we can make it possible for them to be in the family and not put rules and regulations and difficulties their way that will make it impossible for them to walk with God. And we try and see things from the point of view of other people. You know, somebody who has a young child does not have the same challenges as somebody who is all on their own. There are things they need to cope with. And therefore, as a cell leader, you need to sit with your members and see what their timetable is, what their challenges are, and give them advice as the best way in which to organize themselves so that they can cope with the needs and requirements of being a disciple of Jesus Christ and point them in the right direction. So it's about being accommodating, it's about being flexible, about forbearing, about having long suffering. Hallelujah. And meekness is required for evangelism and for gaining other souls to Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:25, the Bible says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I know that because of who we are in Christ, the Bible says we are seated in the heavenly places far above all principalities and powers. And therefore, it is normal for us to be very happy, to even feel proud of who we are in Christ. God has given us all this power, and in the name of Jesus, we can accomplish everything. And therefore, we are indeed superior to others who are not in Christ. But we have to help them see that. And the way we do that, we have to do it in a spirit of meekness. We have to do it in all meekness and point them. It's not by saying, you're going to hell. Mind you, some evangelists, they do have that anointing. I don't. You know, but we do need that spirit of meekness. Even when we are putting our point across, we do not have to do it with rudeness. We can do it in a calm spirit. Hallelujah. I'm going to have to jump some things. Glory to God. But I want to come to the point that you know, this characteristic of meekness is a virtue of Jesus Christ. It is what makes Jesus Christ, it's one of the signs, attesting signs that we see in his life. And, you know, it's about the plan of God, as it says in Romans 8:29, that God's plan is that we would be like unto Jesus. We make sons like unto Jesus. That is God's plan for us, that we will be like him. And, so he got one all his children to be like his son, to be like him. And you know, I don't know about you, but in my family, the girls all look alike. You know, I have a niece who resembles me more than even my own children. She looks like one of my daughters, and the two of them, they're like twins. When we left Nigeria, she was still in the uni. And people would see her and say, ah, I'm a Kemi. You know, that's Kemi's daughter. And initially she would say, oh no, she's my auntie, she's dad. But everybody kept calling her Kemi's daughter. That in the end she said, yes, that's who I am. You know, and but you know, the plan of God is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And Jesus, and that's what we are called to be. And you know, the image, Christ-likeness, the image of Christ is very, very important for us. People should be able to see us 1 mile away and see Jesus in us. And that's what we need to be like. So the question and the thing that I'd like to leave with us, I'm looking at that time. I don't know who is behind the time, but it's running. Hallelujah. You know, the image that God wants for us is that we'll be like Christ, that we have his nature, we have his life, we have his character, we have his way of speaking, his way of doing things. And if we are not carrying the image of Christ, we must be carrying the image of the other party. Say, God forbid. You know, the nature of God manifests as fruits and virtues, while the nature of the devil manifests as vices. Some of the things that we talked about earlier, arrogance, pride, intimidation, bullying, unforgiveness, harassment, gossip, hypocrisy, unbelief, not trusting God, evil speaking, all of the above, you know. Those things, they give a right for the devil to enter into our lives. In one of the scriptures that we read today, when Jesus Christ, when they went to tempt Jesus and say, you know, shall we give? Shall we give a tax to Caesar or shall we not? He said, bring me a coin. They brought a coin. Whose stamp is this? Whose figure is this? Whose image is this? They said, Caesar, give unto Caesar the things that Caesar, and give unto God the things that are God. And it's the same thing in our lives. When we allow those things those terrible things, arrogance, pride, revenge, gossip, harassment, whatever, to continue existing in our lives, we're giving the devil a right to come in and out of our lives. As the Nigerians would say, nyaf, nyaf. Just coming as they like, you know. And then it gives the enemy power over us. But we do not want the image of the devil. We want the image of Christ. Hallelujah. And, you know, vices, those kinds of behavior, they generate chains. They bring us into bondage. But the fruit of the Spirit, they make us like Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1, it says, if these fruits, virtues, if they are in you, they keep you from being idle and unfruitful. you know, those who seek those qualities, they are blind and short-sighted and ignorant. But when we seek the virtues of God, we become fruitful. We become we become successful. We are uplifted. There will be no more barrenness in our lives. There will be productivity. And these fruits make us conform to the image of Christ in us. And those things drive out evil spirits that might want to dominate our lives. We must let Christ rule in our lives and displace those vices and make no room for the devil, so that the power of God may be manifested in us. We can carry wherever we go the power and the presence of God and dominate circumstances. In the name of Jesus, amen.